Welcome to Online Bible Class this week. I hope you're all well. It's lovely to be able to be speaking to you this afternoon, and you're very welcome to join us. Let's start today our time by reading from the Gospel of John and chapter 9. If you want to go and get your Bibles, do pause the recording so you can do so and then follow along with us. So John chapter 9, and we're going to be reading the first 11 verses. John chapter 9 and verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way thereof, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbours therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Let's come together in prayer. Dear Lord our God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can meet together around my word. Lord, we thank thee and praise thee for the message of the Bible that teaches us the way of salvation through Jesus Christ our Saviour. We thank thee for this Bible class time, and we do pray that thou wouldst help us to put away all distractions, all distracting thoughts and cares. O Lord, that we would come to thy word humbly, ready to hear what thou wouldst have us to listen to. O Lord, quieten our hearts and help us to be ready to hear thee speaking to us through thy word. Bless this lesson to us, we pray. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Well, we're going to look at our hymn verses today on our sheet. If you haven't got our sheet, it's uploaded in the Bible class section of the website, and you can download it or you can print it or just look at it on the screen. And we're continuing in the series, the I Am Sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at the Lord saying that I am the living water. And last week we heard about how the Lord said, I am the bread of life. And this week we're looking at that verse that we just read and the context in which we find it. I am the light of the world. And our hymn, we've got two verses from a hymn in our hymn books, hymn number 432. And I'll just read verse 1 and verse 3 that we have on our sheets. You can read along if you want with me so you can see the words. I'm sure many of you will know this hymn. I heard the voice of Jesus say, Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. In verse 3, I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk, till travelling days are done. Well, it's a glorious hymn, and there's so many things I could say to you about those verses, but we must get to our lesson. But we hope that you will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in our lesson today, as we come to his word. So, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. And we read that verse in John chapter 9 and verse 5. But let's think a little bit before we come to this account of the blind man that we've just read about. Now, we're taught that seeing is believing. Perhaps you've heard that said before, and perhaps it's something that you believe, that we should only believe in something which we can see. Well, can I put it to you that there are a whole host of things that we cannot see, and yet they undeniably exist. I wonder whether you can think of any, but some obvious examples are gases in the atmosphere, carbon dioxide, oxygen. We cannot see them, but we know they're there. Another example is gravity, of course. We'd be very foolish if we were to say, I don't believe in gravity because I can't see it. But there's other things as well. I wonder whether perhaps you've had somebody tell you that they saw something or heard something. Now, you didn't see it with your own eyes, but you believe it, and perhaps you tell others about it. People's feelings. You know, when we're young children especially, our feelings are manifest to people around us. So when we're upset, we burst into tears. When we're angry, we throw something across the floor. When we're little, our feelings are very obvious. But as we grow up, and even into adulthood, we get very good at hiding our feelings, and we put on a front. Perhaps we're feeling very upset about something, or very anxious about something, or very unhappy, but we are very good at hiding these things from other people. So feelings, often we can't see how people are feeling, but that's not to say at all that they're not feeling like that. So there are plenty of things which we cannot see, and yet they exist. But people use that expression, seeing is believing, as an excuse to say that God does not exist. Well, we cannot see God, people say, therefore he cannot exist. People have sometimes travelled to space and they hope that they'll find God, and they can tell the whole world, everyone, he exists, we found him. Well, we could spend a long time thinking about that, but of course we cannot see God. The Bible says he's a spirit. He's not a man that we can see him. He lives in eternity outside of time and space. And also we read in the Bible that no man can look at God and live. He is too holy. But he has revealed himself to us. He has made himself known, expressed himself to us through his word, the Bible, which has been wonderfully preserved for us down through the centuries of time. And we see evidence of his creation all around us. We see his design. We see his creation, the complexity that we see in our own bodies as well. These things all speak to us about a great designer of the universe. Now, the Bible says that things that we see are temporary, but the things that we do not see are eternal. If you want to look up that verse, it's in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. So the Bible places great importance on things which are not seen. God himself, eternity and where we will spend it, and our souls. These things we cannot see, and yet the Bible speaks so much of them and places great importance upon these things. And of course, it's true. We think of the things that we have in our lives, which will fade away. They'll come to an end. Food and drink, a great feature of our lives. It gets eaten, doesn't it? Lovely meals get eaten and they're soon gone. Television shows and movies come to an end. Our clothes get worn out. They become too small. They get torn. We have to get rid of them. So many things in our lives are temporary, even our wonderful technology that we're depending upon so much at the moment. It goes wrong, doesn't it? Phones and laptops, they don't last very long, just a few years often, and they start to give way. And you know, sadly, even our friends and family, people in our lives, are temporary. Perhaps you've had friends that have moved away, or you've had friendships that have broken up. When you're older, you're likely to live away from your parents, and you might not see them as much. And sadly, of course, all of us will die. And as we go through life, as we grow up and in our adulthood, we will know many people that will die in our lives, those that we love and care for. This is a great tragedy of the human race. Death has come into the world because of sin. Let's look briefly at this man that was born blind. I wonder whether you've ever known somebody who's born blind. It's something that's difficult for us to imagine. Perhaps you've played games sometimes when you've been blindfolded. I'm sure you've all played pin the tail on the donkey at children's parties. And being blindfolded is quite a disorientating feeling, isn't it? You don't know where people are standing. You can hear voices around you, but you don't know who's saying what. It's not a pleasant thing to experience. I've sometimes thought about our five senses and which one I could possibly live without. And it always seems to me that sight is one of the most valuable, maybe the most valuable, of our five senses, in that so much of what we do is dependent upon sight. Going out and crossing the road, even the simple things that we don't think about, we need our sight. Watching television, looking at our phones, appreciating things around us, meeting people, playing with our friends. All of these things, we depend upon our sight. It's a wonderful thing. But if I was to suggest to you that we are all blind in some way, I wonder what you would say to that. I'm sure some of you know what I'm going to go on to say, and you've heard it before, but the Bible explains that we are all born spiritually blind. We cannot see spiritual things, those unseen things I mentioned earlier, God, our soul, eternity. And we can even add to that, even our own sin, we cannot see. You know, the prophet Isaiah is very well known for beautiful verses about how the gospel will come into the world and will go out into all the world. And he often described the gospel as a light, and how the Lord will open the eyes of the blind through the gospel message. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees, those proud religious leaders, for their blindness. He called them blind and fools. He called them blind guides. And this is because they couldn't see their own sin and hypocrisy. Perhaps you've had someone in your family, in your household, and they're looking for something, their keys or their phone or something in the fridge. And you can see it, and you say to them, "Can't you see it? It's right in front of you. Are you blind?" Well, this is really what the Bible very gently says to us. It says you're blind to the true reality of your need of God and your sin. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth about how Satan has blinded the minds of them which do not believe. So we are spiritually blind. We do not know God. We cannot feel his presence or power. We don't know where to find God, so we cannot pray or ask for his help. And we are blind to our soul's danger, like somebody blindfolded walking towards a cliff edge. They have no idea what is in front of them. And this is what we are like. At the end of our life, if we don't know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, know his forgiveness, we will perish. Our souls will perish for eternity. And all of these things that we are blind to, they're things which belong to a whole other world which we cannot see. This blind man that we read about in John chapter 9 couldn't see the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus by this time was attracting great crowds and attention, but this man was sitting on the side of the road. Perhaps he heard people walking past, but he didn't know who they were. He couldn't see the Lord Jesus. He didn't know the significance of who was walking past him. And this is the same for us. Before we're converted, we have no interest in the Saviour because we are blind to who he truly is, what he has done, and our need of him. Now we think about this word light when the Lord says, I am the light of the world. Now light has many wonderful benefits, I'm sure you know that, but can you think of any times when light is not a good thing? Perhaps when you were younger, or maybe still now, you've played in the garden and you've lifted up a rock, and what comes crawling out under the rock? Lots of little insects. And have you noticed that they scatter away as soon as you lift up that rock, and they go and find another dark place? They don't like the light. They don't want to be uncovered. In these summer days, the sun rises very early, doesn't it? Most likely before we get up. I wonder whether you've ever woken up because of the light streaming through your curtains and felt annoyed that the light was shining in, waking you up. Sunlight has an amazing ability to show up dirt and dust. I'm sure you've experienced sunlight on your phone. Sunlight hits the screen of your phone and you realise it's really streaky and smeary and dusty and it needs a good clean. You couldn't see it before, but now you can because the light has shone on it. Well, as you know, we often describe the gospel and God's word as light. In fact, God himself describes the Bible and the gospel message as light. And this is the word the Lord Jesus Christ uses to describe himself. Well, we imagine ourselves to be nice, well-behaved and generally good people. This is how we see ourselves before we see ourselves in God's light. This is what the majority of people think. They think I'm a good person. And yes, I do the odd thing that's wrong. But on the whole, I'm a good person. Just as blind people can't see the reality, our spiritual blindness means that we cannot see the reality of our sin. So we think that we're much better people than we actually are. Now, I haven't kept a diary consistently throughout my life, but at the time I was converted, I was keeping a diary and writing down things that happened and things I was feeling. And I have a diary entry recording the feeling of when God's light of the gospel shone into my heart. And I can tell you, it really was like a light which was switched on. I suddenly saw things I had never seen before. I saw the reality of my sin. God helped me to see that I was not a good and righteous person that I'd liked to think that I was, but actually that my heart was full of pride and that everything I did and every decision I made was to make myself look better to other people. I realised I was selfish and I only thought about myself and didn't really care about other people with any meaning. I was deceitful and twisted the truth. My heart was unclean and loved things that were also unclean, much more than things that were decent and good and holy. So like this blind man, I was desperately in need of being healed and cleansed. So let's come to this narrative, this man that was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we read of four things that the Lord Jesus did. Firstly, he spat on the dry dirt on the ground. Secondly, he mixed it to make it into some sort of clay paste. Thirdly, he applied it to the eyes of this man. And finally, he told this man to go and wash it off. Well, it might seem to us a very strange thing to do, but there's a lot we can learn from it. It's a very simple thing, wasn't it? And it was teaching the man and us some very important things. So let's think about what it teaches us. So firstly, this act proved the Lord Jesus Christ's power. If you were to go and mix spit with some dirt and make a mixture and put it on the eyes of someone that was blind, I can guarantee you that blind person will not be able to see. And I'm sure you'll agree with me. This act that the Lord Jesus Christ performed was to show that the power was in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It was him who healed and restored this man. And that's the same for us. It's him alone. His power to save us is what heals and restores us. Secondly, how much does it cost to mix spit with dry ground? Nothing. It was free. And it reminds us that when the Lord heals us, he does so freely. The Lord Jesus Christ's salvation is all of God's free grace. It's not something we can pay for. It's not something we can earn. And also, it's for all types of people. This was a free act. And this is what the message of salvation also is, a free message of forgiveness. Thirdly, can you imagine if I asked if I could put that mixture on your eyes? I'm sure your answer would be no. But perhaps the blind man would much have preferred if the Lord Jesus had instructed him to do something else, like just say this prayer and then he'd be healed. Do you remember learning about Naaman in 2 Kings? Do you remember he had terrible leprosy? And the prophet Elisha had told him to dip himself in the River Jordan 7 times in order to be healed of his leprosy. And Naaman despised this instruction. He hated what Elisha was prescribing. He said he'd prefer to wash in any other river. And he mentioned some of the much more famous ones, the ones with better reputations. Do you know why that was? It's because he was too proud and he didn't want to be humbled. And it's the same with this account of the blind man. The solution that was being prescribed of this mixture being put on his eyes and then him having to go and wash it off, it was a very humbling experience. And this is teaching us something. It's teaching us that being converted, coming to the Lord, is a humbling experience. It means admitting our shame and worthlessness, acknowledging that there's nothing good in us which makes God pleased. This is very humbling. It makes me think of our hymn verse. If we come back to our Bible learning sheet, did you notice in verse 1, the second part, I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. Perhaps you read those words and you thought, well, that sounds strange. I'm not weary or worn or sad. But this is the point that we must get to when we come to the Lord in repentance and faith. We're weary and worn and sad of our sin, which we do not have any control over. We're weary and worn of this world and all its empty promises, telling us that it can fulfill us and give us all that we need. And we find that it's full of broken promises, things that do not fulfill us. We have to set aside any notion that we are good people. And you know, this is a humbling message, isn't it? It's not something that we naturally like. And this is really why so many people are attracted to other religions or cults, which tell us we can do certain things and God will accept us, like go on a special trip somewhere or attend a course or go through a special ceremony or, as I mentioned earlier, say a certain prayer and then you'll be saved. We like this. We like to be told something that we ought to do, and then we can be proud of what we've done, and also God will accept us. But you know, the gospel is not like this, and it reminds us again that the message of the Bible is not like any other religion. It's completely unique. We're not to glory in ourselves and what we've done to be saved. The glory and praise must all be the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's only him who has suffered and died in our place on the cross, taking away the punishment that is rightly ours because of our sin and our rebellion. So if we want to receive spiritual sight, we must forget our pride and humbly follow God's instructions to repent and have faith in Christ alone. What else can we learn from this miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, did you notice that it was Christ who took the initiative in this healing? The man couldn't see the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't know he was there. But the Lord approached the man, and he anointed his eyes, but then he told him to go and wash the clay off. And this is like us. The Lord shows us in his word what he has done to make us right with God. He tells us how we can be forgiven. But then, just like the man who then had to get up and go to the pool and wash it, there is something that we have to do. And we often describe this as our response to the gospel. Can you imagine if that man didn't bother to go and wash off the clay? He left it on and it went very hard and maybe it all cracked off in the night. That wouldn't have had the same healing effect. It was very important that this man truly believed and trusted in the Lord's method. And this is a message for us as well. Perhaps, in a way, we have had the clay put on our eyes in that the Lord has shown us what we must do. You've heard the gospel message. Some of you have heard the gospel message maybe hundreds of times through your life. And yet you haven't taken that important step of doing anything about it. You've got the clay on your eyes, but you haven't taken the next step. And this is crucially important and a mistake that so many people make. People think they can just attend church, hear the message of the Bible, and that's enough. They stop there. But you know, the message of the gospel, we often say it's an invitation. It's a gift. It's something that requires a response. We thought last week about bread. You cannot benefit from bread if you just look at it. You have to take it and eat it in order to benefit from it. And it's the same here. The gospel is something for us to consume. It's something for us to partake of, to respond to. We could use other illustrations. We say that the gospel is a gift, the gift of salvation. Well, if you're given a gift, you don't just look at it wrapped in its wrapping paper and bow. You have to unwrap it in order to receive it. And it's the same with the gospel message. It's our response to the gospel which brings about conversion. It's our response to the gospel which brings about the power of God. If you never respond to what you hear, perhaps you know a lot about the Bible, perhaps many of you have been taking part in the quiz, which is wonderful, and many of your answers are very, very good. But if you only leave it at that, you will never be saved, and you'll stay in the dark, never knowing spiritual life, never experiencing the power of God to change you and transform you. And that's a terrible tragedy. Look at this man's response in John chapter 9 and verse 11, when people said, "How were your eyes opened?" Verse 11, this man answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay, and he anointed my eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received sight." That simple act of the spittle and the dry ground being mixed and put on his eyes and washed off, such a simple thing, but look what it brought. Just think about the transformation of this man's life. We thought earlier about how horrible it is to be blindfolded, how awful it must be not to be able to see, and how sight, physical sight, makes a whole world of difference, makes everything different. And this is a wonderful picture of conversion. You might think that the message we exhort, the message of the Bible, to repent of your sin, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have faith in him, that he died for you on the cross, perhaps you think that that message is a small thing, it's not significant. Perhaps you're someone who wishes that you can be told something grand to do. Maybe you would prefer to be told, "Oh, go on a 6-week course and then you'll be saved." Perhaps you'd opt for that if you could. But this seemingly small message of the Bible, to repent and have faith, is like the message of this man's healing, about what the Lord Jesus did, mixing the spit with the dry ground. It's a simple thing. It might seem small, like it's not really going to do anything. But the message of the gospel brings about the incredible change of Christian conversion, and all those who are saved can speak of this transforming power of the gospel. And as I said earlier, it's in our response. That's when we can experience the power of conversion. Now, I hope none of you think that becoming a Christian just means simply that we're just waiting around for heaven. If I become a Christian, I know I'm going to heaven, that's nice, but during this life, I'm just going to sit around and wait for heaven. No. Christian conversion changes your life now. We have a heavenly Father when we're saved. His smile is upon us. We're right with God. We have had all our sins forgiven. We no longer have a troubled conscience. We can pray to the Lord about everything in our life. We can bring to him big things and small things, and Christian people find out just how much the Lord cares for his people. When we're saved, we finally understand why the world is the way it is. So many people wonder this, especially at the moment when we see the world in such chaos, such confusion, so much trouble going on in many parts of the world, and people wonder why it is. Well, we know as the Lord's people that this world is ruined by sin, and the Lord will one day bring it to a close. As Christian people, we know true purpose, again, something that people hunt for their whole lives and never truly find. Well, we can never know true purpose until we know our Creator God, because we were made to have a relationship with him. And when we don't have a relationship with him, our life has no purpose. We're lost and cut off from God. We know true peace and joy within, and things around us cannot affect this feeling in our hearts. So even in difficult times, in trials and hard times, Christian people know the Lord's peace in their hearts and have great comfort and safety, knowing that they are his and that he is in control of all things. Christian people don't need certain things in their lives in order to make them happy, like we do when we're unsaved. Unsaved people need certain things in their life in order to keep them smiling. But a Christian has true joy that's in their heart, and it's unaffected by the physical things that they have in their lives. When we're saved, we have a new family, other Christians, because we have the same Father in heaven, and this is a great blessing to know Christian fellowship. Of course, we have no fear of death when we're the Lord's. We know that death will bring with it great joy, because we'll go to be with our Saviour forever. So these are just some of the tremendous things which come from simple faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his salvation. And we really long and pray that many of you, or all of you, will experience this wonder of Christian conversion, that you will not stay in the dark, staying spiritually blind, staying like this blind man, just leaving the clay on your eyes and not going to wash it off, not responding to the message of the gospel. But we pray that you will seek the Lord for yourself, that you will see him speaking to you through his word, and that you will respond to this message and see how he can change you and transform your life, that you will have an entirely new life spent in his care. Well, it's been lovely having you with us today, and we'll just encourage you to take part in our Bible class quiz, which is again in the Bible class section on our website. And many of you already join us for our services online, and we encourage many more of you to do so. The links to join the Zoom services are on the homepage of the website, and you're also welcome to watch the services live on YouTube at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning and 6 o'clock on Sunday evening and during the week as well. So we pray that you have a blessed week, and that you will benefit from this lesson, this look at God's word today.